Please turn in your Bibles with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4. We'll be reading verses 1 to 10, and you'll find this on page 992 if you've got one of the church Bibles. Our text for this morning is actually going to be verses 7b to 8, and also 1 Corinthians 9. So for now, we're going to read the first 10 verses. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness, for while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, for to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Saviour of all people, especially of those who believe. Before we hear this message from God's word, let us come to the Lord and seek his blessing by praying. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word that is accompanied by the power and presence of the Spirit of truth. We ask that your word may indeed pierce the deepest parts of our beings and transform our lives to the likeness of our Lord Jesus Christ. For in his name we pray. Amen. This morning's sermon was prepared by the Reverend Ted Gray from the United Reformed Churches of North America, and is entitled Spiritual Exercise in God's Gymnasium. Our texts are actually from 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 to 27, and 1 Timothy 4, 7b and 8. So let me read these two passages again. So reading first from 1 Corinthians 9, starting at verse 24. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners race, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. And then turning to 1 Timothy, and 1 Timothy 4, and we'll start at the second half of verse 7. Train yourself for godliness, for while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you were to take a survey of New Year's resolutions, I'm sure you will find near the top of the list a resolution to get into shape. Health and fitness gymnasiums offer special deals to get people in. After the treats and delicious meals celebrating the holidays, many people resolve to have a healthier diet and to become physically fit. But the Bible and the two scriptures we have read, as well as many other passages, likens our physical exercise to spiritual exercise. And in doing so, the Bible often compares living the Christian life to a runner running a race, which is our first point, under which we will look at the necessity of training, establishment of goals, and self-discipline. We see the comparison of the Christian life to running a race clearly in the passage we read from 1 Corinthians chapter 9. That passage uses the example of the Isthmian Games, which were held in Corinth every other year, and were similar to our Olympics. We also see the analogy to physical exercise in our text from 1 Timothy 4, which focuses on the Greek gymnasium. Just as an athlete trains in the gym for strength and speed, so the Christian is to train in God's gymnasium to build godliness and to grow spiritually. This is a reoccurring theme in the scriptures, Philippians 3, verses 12 to 14, and the opening passages of Hebrews 12 also speak of the Christian life as running a race. Galatians 2:2 describes how Paul went up to Jerusalem. In his own words, in order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain. And in Paul's second letter to Timothy, chapter 4, verse 2, he writes, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Reverend Ted Gray says, I was once on the track team, and I do remember that in preparing for the track meetings, there were a number of things that our eighth grade coach stressed. First, he stressed the importance of training. He pointed out that you cannot succeed in a race or any other test of strength and perseverance without training. In 1 Timothy 4:7, the Holy Spirit teaches us the same principle. The Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle Paul to write a direct command when he wrote, train yourself for godliness. The terminology behind training yourself to be godly is the terminology of a gymnasium. The word that Paul uses for train is from the same root word for gymnasium. Literally, he is saying to young Timothy, gymnasize yourself to godliness. In this training, there is, of course, the establishment of goals. When Reverend Gray was on the eighth grade track team, it did not take him long to figure out that he wasn't the fastest kid in school. Consequently, the coach pulled him aside and said, maybe you should set your goal on the 400 meter and other longer races. And it is no different in our spiritual training. Goals have to be set. In 1 Corinthians 9:25, we read how the apostle set goals. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. The context of 1 Corinthians 9 is evangelical. In the previous verses 19 to 23, the apostle described how he made it a goal to reach every type of person possible, whether Jew or Gentile, slave or free. His great desire, his goal, was to bring others by the Holy Spirit's power to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. In verses 22 and 23, he writes, to the weak I became weak that I may save the weak. I become all things to all people that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. But as he set a goal he to be used by the Lord in order to reach many people with the gospel, he also had the goal of personal holiness. In Philippians 3:12, after describing how he considered everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ and receiving his righteousness, Paul writes, "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own." And those two goals, reaching people with the gospel and personal holiness, go hand in hand. All of us should have the same goal to be all things to all people, so that by all possible means, by God's grace and Spirit's power, might save some. But if our life isn't marked by obedience to the Word of God, showing every effort to live out our faith as a letter from Christ, then our verbal witness will have no positive impact. In fact, instead of encouraging others to ask us for the reason for the hope that is within us, we will drive others away as they see our hypocrisy. Just as an athlete sets goals for themselves, we who run the Christian race must set goals. Our goals must focus on how often we read the Bible, pray, and how faithful we will be in church attendance. And having set the goals in our minds and hearts, we must live them out in our lives, showing Christ to others by how we live and by what we say day by day. In order to meet the goal, we need self-discipline. The best athletes are usually those that are the most self-disciplined. And it is no different in the Christian life. You can make all sorts of goals to run a race, and yet if you don't exercise self-discipline, you'll never get off the starting line. Most people who make New Year's resolutions have excellent goals. Many have goals of getting into better shape, others to be more punctual for appointments and work. Many professing Christians set goals of being more faithful in attending all the services of the church so that they can grow spiritually. These are all good goals, but in order to meet the goals, we need self-discipline. The Apostle Paul certainly understood that and put it quite bluntly in 1 Corinthians 9. "So I do not run aimlessly, I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others I myself be disqualified." Just as a runner trains for a race, these passages tell us that we must train for godliness. Just as physical training has value, so also spiritual training has value. But the spiritual training has far greater value than physical training. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Our second point is we are commanded to train for godliness. This is because godliness holds promise for this life and the life to come through the gracious offer of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. The gift of salvation is the greatest gift that any person could ever receive. The debt of our sin is fully paid by Jesus Christ. He became our substitute, taking the curse of our sin upon himself on the cross. But not only does he cover, that is, propitiate our sin, but he also lived a perfect life of obedience, which is credited, imputed to those who believe in him with saving faith. The result is that we are not only forgiven, but we are also presented to the Father spotless and without blame, clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. From that greatest gift flow innumerable other blessings. One of the many blessings is that God gives his redeemed people strength for all the hurdles of life that come our way. On the track team, Reverend Gray had a choice of doing hurdles or competing in other track races. But in life, have you ever noticed how the hurdles come, even though we haven't asked for them? And when the hurdles of life come, how do those who don't know the Lord with saving faith handle the hurdles? How often have we wondered how someone who hasn't made the Lord their refuge and strength cope? By contrast, how often have we seen the strength of God in a believer's life and the various hurdles of life? In any type of crisis ministry, whether it is at the scene of a tragic accident, at the emergency room in the hospital, in the funeral home, or at the graveside, in those types of crises, we see a vast difference between those who have peace that surpasses all understanding and those who have rejected the Lord and are without God and without hope in the sad world. But as Christians, we are still prone to weakness, anxiety, and doubt. How then do we cope in those situations? Hebrews 12, 1-3 is an appointed passage on how we are to find strength in the hurdles of life. We don't look to ourselves for the strength to persevere, but instead we find our strength by focusing on Christ. Hebrews 12, 1-3. Let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. It is only through Christ that we persevere. And the challenges of running the race, of living out our faith in a world that is both hostile and seductive. How crucial it is to focus our eyes and our hearts, our whole being on Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. However, training in godliness holds promise not only for the hurdles of this life, but it also holds promise for the life to come. As Paul told Timothy, train yourself for godliness, for while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way. It holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. At this point, it is important for us to remember that it's not running of the race that brings salvation. It is not as though God, the Lord will say, you ran the race of life in such a remarkable manner that I will give you the crown of salvation. Not at all. Our salvation is entirely of the Lord's grace and of his initiative as he graciously gives us a new life from above by the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 say, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Yet when the Lord saves us from our sin, he also sanctifies us. Although we never reach perfection in this life, and although the Lord uses indwelling sin that we all struggle with to show us our weakness and our great need of Christ, yet he also gives us his word and spirit, so that we live by the word and grow in grace, knowledge, and obedience. And yet, even though our salvation is all of the Lord's doing, and even though he is the one who sets us on the right course, convicts us by his Holy Spirit when we stray, gives us the stamina and strength to persevere, not in our own power but his, but nevertheless he gives us the crown. Did you notice in 1 Corinthians 9:25 how when the apostle described training for the Isthmian Games, he wrote, "They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable." You see, spiritual training really does hold promise, not only for this life, but for all eternity. We begin to see then the importance of spiritual training. But how do we go about that training? What does it mean when the Holy Spirit commands us, train yourself for godliness? What exactly do we find in God's gymnasium? The centerpiece is the Bible, the Word of God. There is no other book that will give us better spiritual training than the Word of God. In God's Word, we see our sinful failings revealed to us, and as we do, we are driven to our only Saviour, Jesus Christ, also revealed in the Word of God. But that is why the study of God's Word is central to our worship services. Our worship is centred around the Word of God, but the study of His Word is also to be done individually. How exactly do we study the Word individually and as families? The Westminster Shorter Catechism gives us some practical guidelines as it asks in question and answer 90. How then should the Word of God be read and heard in order to produce the blessing of salvation? The answer, that the Word may become effectual for salvation, we must attend thereunto with diligence, preparation, and prayer, receiving it with faith and love, laying it up in our hearts, and practicing it in our lives. We are to read the Word with diligence. That means that we read it regularly and carefully. And to do so, we are to read the Word of God with preparation. It is important that we have a plan for reading the Bible. There are many good plans, including chronological plans that cover the entire Bible in a year and present the scriptures in chronological order. There are also devotional guides that give us specific passages to read each day from the Old Testament and the New Testament for our spiritual growth. But again, these plans and others like them are only effective when they are put into practice. That is part of the preparation that the Westminster Catechism speaks about. But the other part of that preparation is preparing our hearts and minds to receive the Word of God and to increasingly live His Word out in our lives. That involves prayer. Ask the Lord for the illumination of the Holy Spirit before you read the Bible. Ask Him not only to help you understand the Word, but to apply it to your life. We must also read the Bible with faith. Hebrews 4, 1 and 2 describe how Israel was kept out of the promised land because although they heard the message was of no value to them because those who heard it did not combine it with faith. Trust the scriptures to be infallible and inerrant. For as 2 Peter 1:21 assures us, no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke by God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The Catechism also stresses that the Word must be read with love. Consider the joy of the psalmist. In Psalm 119:97, we read, "Oh, how I love your law! It is my meditation all the day." And in that context, law refers to all of God's Word. We are to lay the Word of God up in our heart, the Catechism says. We do that by memorizing it. Psalm 119, verse 11 says, "I have stored up your Word in my heart that I'm might not sin against you. And once the word of God is memorized, it becomes meditated upon as we review the truths that we have memorized from the word of God and find them ever more deeper and wonderful the more we meditate on what we've memorized. Memorizing key verses and meaningful passages from Scripture so that you can review them and meditate upon them throughout the year is an excellent resolution. The Catechism tells us that the Word of God becomes effectual for salvation as we not only lay it up in our hearts, but we also practice it in our lives. None of us practice the Word of God perfectly. We all fall short. The Lord could have sanctified us completely when he saved us, but he keeps us from complete sanctification until we pass from this life to the life to come. He does so in order that we always remember how weak and sinful we are and how much we need Christ. But that does not take away our responsibility to put the word into practice and God enabling us to the best of our ability. As James 1:22 says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." Closely related to the Word of God in God's gymnasium is the table of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper and the water of baptism. Both sacraments are given to us so that by these sensible signs, that is, physical signs that appeal to our senses, Christ and all the benefits of believing in him are presented, sealed, and applied to believers. The Word and the sacraments go hand in hand, which is why we never use the sacraments without proper preaching of the Word of God. But because the sacraments seal to us the promises of the Word, we are not to neglect their use during this year or at any other time. Instead, we are to make every effort to partake of the sacraments for our spiritual growth and nurture. Prayer is another vital ingredient to spiritual exercise. Through prayer, we are strengthened and sustained. Through prayer, we are also able to express our gratitude for all that God has done for us. Jesus taught us the Lord's Prayer, which is to be a model of our prayers. In that model prayer, the Lord teaches us to focus our prayers on his name, on his kingdom, and on his will being done on earth as it is in heaven. Only afterwards do we present our supplications for daily bread, forgiveness of our sins, and protection from evil. Training for godliness requires an active prayer life. It is true that at times in the life of every true believer, there are spiritual droughts. There are times when we cannot pray simply because we feel so overwhelmed. But at those times, Christians are praying for you, and above all, Christ, who sacrificed himself for you, ever lives to intercede on your behalf and prays for you. And if you find yourself in such a spiritual drought, know that the Lord will bring you through that drought and give you many more reasons to praise him in your prayers. 1 Timothy 4:8 reminds us, "While bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way." 1 Corinthians 9:24-27, along with many other passages, emphasizes the same truth. I don't know what resolutions you made for 2021, but I do know that most gym memberships aren't kept up. Often after a few weeks, the physical exercise is too strenuous and people go back to being couch potatoes. Just as it is easy to put off physical training, so too it is easy to put off spiritual training. And that is why I challenge you and I challenge myself to be faithful in training in God's gymnasium, growing and gaining strength spiritually through the study of God's word and the proper use of the sacraments and prayer, that we may truly grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us now come to the Lord in prayer. Merciful Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and for what we can learn from it. Help us to meditate on your amazing grace to sinners such as us and be diligent to use the means you have provided for the strengthening of our faith. We acknowledge that we are not able to do this in our own strength, but only in and through our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us in the year ahead to be self-disciplined in prayer, in reading your word, in church attendance and Bible studies. Thank you for the means of grace you have provided for our spiritual growth, and may we persevere in these and to delight in them. May our chief delight be to know you, gracious God, and to walk closer with you. May we experience your nearness, and may the fruits of the Holy Spirit be more and more evident in our life. Enable us to repent daily and grow in faith and Christ-likeness. We pray for those in our midst who do not know you yet, that you may have mercy on them. Touch their hearts by the power of your Spirit. Enable them to come to a saving knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For in his name we pray. Amen.